again with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. We've been there for a while. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, where Paul there makes a statement, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." We, as God's people, should never be ashamed of the truth. The only truth that we have that is absolute truth, that is irrevocable, is God's word. Man can declare it as false and wrong, and they can say all the things they want to about it, but nonetheless, God's word stands as truth, the only truth. It's the truth that sets people free. And we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, representatives of the kingdom of God. We have the opportunity to share the gospel with other people, not just by what we say, but how we live. And of course, if the question comes up, answer, you give an answer of the hope that is within you. And so we should always be ready to do that. And when we are intimidated and when we are afraid, it's wrong. Anytime a Christian is afraid of anything or anyone, it's wrong. The only thing we should fear is God. We should have a great, deep respect for who God is, and we should fear Him with all of our hearts. That is a good, godly kind of fear that the Bible teaches that we should have. But He tells us here that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And as we looked at that, we saw that many situations in the Bible, there were people who were afraid. But the Bible says, like David said, "At what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." Because we're Christian doesn't exempt us from the temptation to fear. It doesn't exempt us from the opportunity for somebody to intimidate us and to try to bring us into a situation where we would be afraid to give an answer or afraid to make a stand or afraid to say something. We will be tempted to do that. But in the time of temptation, God is faithful. He will not allow anything to overcome us. He will give us a way of escape because it's not God that has given us that spirit, and we should avoid that. We should fight that. We should resist that because God doesn't want us to be afraid to trust Him. God doesn't want us to be afraid of men. The fear of man is a snare, the Bible says. We shouldn't be afraid of anything. But He goes on and it says this, that God has given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. We've looked at power and we looked at love, and tonight we'll look at a sound mind. And that is important because here God says that He's given us a sound mind. In other words, we do not have an unsound mind. We're not a people that are confused or a people who are just falling to every whim doctrine, but rather we're people who have a sound, clear, concise mind. We know in whom we have trusted. We know in whom we have believed. We know what we believe, and we're not crazy. We have a sound mind. Now, looking at the word sound is very important because the root word has to do with being sober. Now, sober, we would think in the vernacular of today, if somebody is drunk, the opposite is sober. But that is not what it's saying here, basically. It can be applied because in one place it could mean to have a sober mind, to not be mentally intoxicated. As a man can be intoxicated by alcohol and it can impair his judgment. Anybody who turns to the drugs and to the alcohol and to the things of this world, it affects their ability to make judgment. And if you don't believe that, then you don't have a sound mind. Because I have been in that particular realm, I've been in that part of life, and I know that when people do things like that, you begin to become, you think loosely. You give place to things that you wouldn't normally give place to. You don't have sound judgment or sound thinking. You are intoxicated mentally. Or even spiritually, where a spirit can come in and begin to make you think in a wrong kind of way and lead you astray into error, to deception, to make decisions that would be immoral, that would not be according to the moral righteousness of what the Bible teaches. And so the word could be translated sober, soberly, or sober-minded. And so a sound mind. Looking at that word is important to look at the usage of a word because it's really teaching us something by looking at that and giving us a picture of what a sound mind is and what He says that He has given to us. Because if we have a sound mind, then we're going to have a mind that will be free from fear. We have a mind that is able to combat fear, a mind that is based on what the Bible says, that is stable, that is sure, that is established, that is confident, and a mind that will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and the attacks of fear that come against our life. And so looking at the word, basically we can say this about a sober or sound mind or a sober mind, is it's a disciplined mind. Now that is a word that a lot of people don't like, because discipline is something we don't like in our life. We don't like to discipline ourselves to do certain things, to study the Bible, to pray, and to just be diligent in the various activities that we are involved in life. But I think only a sound mind can keep a Christian from error. I think only a sound mind can keep a Christian free from the fear and from the deception and from the corrupt doctrines that are being promoted today, both by philosophy, through education, universities, and politics, and even religion. And so we're looking at, it's teaching it to be sober is to be a man has a disciplined mind. But the way it's used, and you look up the word sober, and it's just not having Thayer's English Dictionary necessarily, that's good, but there's many dictionaries that have commentary into the usage of the Greek word going back into the use by the Jews and the use by the apostolic fathers and so on and so forth. In looking at those, I go back and I look and I find things and I look at the various places and the ways this word is used, and it begins to form to me a picture of what the Bible is saying here in 2 Timothy 1:7 and having a sound mind. Now one place it's used is Mark chapter 5 and verse 15, and that is the account of the Gadarene demoniac. That he says after that Jesus had set him free, that he was sitting there in his right mind. Sober, sound mind. Now, reverse the situation before his deliverance, and what kind of mind did he have? Boy, he was bound, wasn't he? He was in a snare, and he was under the control of demonic activity. He didn't have the ability to make right judgment calls. I mean, you can read the account of that. And so that's one way this word's used there. And so we take that account in Mark chapter 5, and we just insert it right here into 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 and say, right mind. And thinking about the Gadarene demoniac, it gives us a little picture then, because before we were saved, how were we? Well, we maybe weren't as bad as the Gadarene demoniac, but we didn't have a sound mind. And so in other words, we were not able to make good judgment calls all the time. We made very bad decisions because our minds were loosely thinking. We were controlled by the world and the lust and the desires and appetites of the flesh. And we allowed ourselves to be, you know, give into those things and just do those things. Then it's used again in Acts chapter 26 and verse 25 in the context there when Paul is defending himself, basically. And let's read the context here. And this is when he's before Agrippa. Let's just pick up verse 24. And he thus spoke for himself, and Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. Much learning hath made thee mad. All Paul was teaching was the gospel. All he was preaching was the truth. But here was a person that was unregenerate looking at a Christian saying, "You're all that learning you've got, it's just mad. You're crazy. You're in a frenzy about all these things." But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. That is the word soberness relating back to sound mind. And so it's in contrast to being mad, a mind that is just in a frenzy, that somebody would say, that person is really, they're something wrong upstairs, we would say. And this is the way they were looking at Paul because of what he was preaching. That's a lot of way people look at Christians. But see, we're speaking with a sound mind. And so we know that we have a right mind because we have been saved and born again, and we have been delivered from the oppression of the enemy, and we have our minds now set upon the things of the Lord. And so that's the way this word is used. And so, I mean, you know, you can think of madness as somebody who's in a place of delusion or somebody who's in a place of deception or error, something of that sort. But Paul says, no, I speak truth, and I speak of soberness. I mean, I have a sound mind. I'm speaking something that is truth. And that's the way it's used. And it's used again in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. And you've heard this many times here when it talks about that we ought to think more soberly of ourselves. And that's the way it's used here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, where he says, For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now that's showing a man that has a modest mind. That he's not, doesn't have an inflated ego. He doesn't think more of himself than he should. And it's a tendency for people because they have a certain ability, a certain gift, or a certain education, and so on. That people have a tendency to think more highly of themselves than they do of anybody else. I mean, you know, we see that in a lot of politicians today who seem to think that it's all about them and that life is all about them and everything surrounds them. But he says here that we are to think not think most more highly of ourselves, but we are to think with sober judgment. And so every man ought to be that. And that just gives us a little, you know, God's given every man a certain ability. God's given every Christian a gift, as the context teaches. But because you have a gift doesn't make you better than another person. It's just God has given you a specific, particular gift for a specific, particular reason. And that's not something that makes you better than somebody else that has another gift. That's all he's saying here. But there's a tendency within Christendom, there's a tendency within society for people to make those distinctions and to think that, well, I'm better than you, I'm higher than you, or he's an apostle, or he's a prophet, and he's a pastor. Well, you know, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Because God has given to every man a gift, and it's a measure of faith that he's given to that person. And that's what he's saying here in that context. So have a sober judgment about that. Again, it's used in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. This might be a little time-consuming or might think it's boring to look at something like this, but it begins to form a picture of what he says, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We have a right mind, folks. We're not crazy because we believe in the resurrection or because we believe that Jesus died for our sins or because we believe in divine healing and the things that the Bible says. And we have a sober way of thinking about things. We have a disciplined mind, a mind based upon truth. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, in light of the end times, he says this. I mean, he's warned here not to give way to end time deception. And people get into frenzies today. People get off on certain, you know, kicks of certain doctrines and things, and they run this way and they run that way. A lot of hype. And we've seen that over the years. And he's saying here in this particular context, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober. Have a sound mind. Use sound judgment about what you hear, what you believe, how you present the gospel and things like that. And watch in prayer. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And so there he's saying, in the context of this sober mind, you know, watch unto prayer and love are important things to have in a person's mind. Because if you do that, then you're going to be one who sustains yourself from deception and error in these last days. And then in the pastoral epistles, like in Titus and Timothy, you'll see the word sober come up a lot. It speaks some of a bishop or an elder. He ought to be, he gives certain qualifications. And one of them, it comes up, sober. And when it's saying that, it's a mind, that a person's in his right mind. A person has a modest of thought life. He's not thinking more highly of himself than he should. He's a disciplined person. He doesn't go off into, you know, different things. He's not silly. He's not stupid. He's not all the things that you see some people trying to be. He's just a sober, disciplined individual about his beliefs, about his lifestyle. And a lot of times it's just speaking about our lifestyle. Our lifestyle ought to be a disciplined lifestyle, something that really gives a sense of nobility to the Christian life because of the way we live. We don't live sloppy lives, lazy lives, undisciplined lives. We're sober people in all that we do, in the way that we live. And that's what it uses many times that way. And so in the context, when you read that often in Titus and in Timothy, when you see that word sober, it's talking about avoiding everything that would have to do with anything that brings misunderstanding, anything that brings confusion, anything that brings fear, anything that's of the world. Avoid those things and stay right in the middle of what God is saying, because that is a person who has a sound mind. He doesn't go off on tangents. He doesn't go off in a frenzy. He doesn't go off in different directions. He knows precisely what he believes, exactly what he believes, and he's stable about that, and he's not a person who's easily overthrown or swayed because he has a right mind about what he believes. And that's what you see throughout the Bible, and that's what we say when we use that word, a sober mind. So I want to look at the characteristics of a sound mind, because I believe that if these will help us see that it will keep you from fear. If a person has a sound mind, this kind of mind that's disciplined, person's in his right mind, this person will be a person who will not be taken over by wrong kinds of fears, but he'll be stable. But before we establish that, we have to meet certain conditions, don't we? And what would be the primary condition for a Christian to be able to enter into this place of having a sober mind? There is an ultimate place here that we have to go to, and it's simply coming right back to renewing your mind. Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses. You see, a lot of Christians don't see the importance of that, or the value of it, the significance of it. Because in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that this is a big discipline. To me, it always has been. That because before I was saved, my mind wasn't that disciplined, and I thought what I wanted to think and did what I wanted to do, and you know, that's the rest of the story. But here it's telling us that once you become a Christian, it's important for you to give your mind to the Lord. And that mind has to be renewed. And by that we're talking about a change, metamorphosis. Something deeply has to change, because if your heart has changed, your mind's got to change. Because you see, all of your life you have a certain mindset about things. The way you have been taught by your parents and by the education system, by Hollywood and everything else that comes into the picture, the way you've been taught is not necessarily the way of God. And what has happened there is all of these ways that have come into your life that you have in your mind is what controls your decisions. It controls your judgment calls. And you make wrong decisions. Why do people get in debt over their head? Why do people go out and look at pornography? Why do people become alcoholics? Why do people go to drugs? Why do people have premarital sex? Why do people do all of these things? It's because their mindset has been taught to do those things. It's been trained that way. Because so as you train a mind, so goes the person. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So here he tells us in Romans 12, when you get saved, one of the first priorities in your life is to see here, as Paul says, that your mind has to be renewed. And this is something that is a real discipline. And it's not something that easily comes into your life. You don't renew your mind just by hearing something. You renew your mind by taking the time to memorize and meditate and ponder the scriptures and see what they're saying. So this is what Paul says when he says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your most reasonable service, or most spiritual service. And don't be conformed to the world. So in contrast to the whole way that the world has taught you, your mind now has to be changed. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to examine, to prove, and to test what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How will I know it's God's will if I'm not able to look it up and to see it? And to really see what God is saying. God has given me the scripture. He's given me his word. God says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And God doesn't change. He demands that we change. Now, God doesn't make us change. Oh, he has a ways and means committee. He has a way of trying to persuade us, to correct us, to chasten us, to think right, and to have a sober mind. He has a way of doing it. But he puts that responsibility totally upon us to renew our minds, because you can't bring the carnal mind into the Christian life and function with it. Because the carnal mind is at war with God. It opposes God at every angle. And this is what Romans chapter 8 tells us very clearly. Because if our mind has been set in the world, and we have been educated a certain way, and we believe a certain way, and we're obstinate, and we are arrogant and indifferent to the ways of God. So you take subjects, whether it be a woman submitting to her husband, or whether it be husbands love your wives, or whether it be certain proper dress, or just attending church and giving and all of these things. There are certain people that have an attitude towards those things that all of a sudden, because of the way they've been trained, their mind goes off. And they don't have a sound mind. And they begin to argue, debate, and to oppose. And the reason is because their mind, number one, they haven't been saved maybe, or number two, their mind hasn't been renewed. And this is what he says in Romans 8, in verse 6. Let's pick up verse 5. For they that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So there's a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or hostility or in opposition against God, for it is not subject or in submission to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. He says, but brethren, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So you see, the mind that has been trained by the way of the world. A person is born into this world, comes out of the mother's womb, begins to be brought up into life, and is educated, and it's taught, and it learns by other people's examples, and so on and so forth. And what do? They begin to live a certain way. They have a mindset. A lot of people in this world, when you look at them, do not have a sound mind. Not according to what the Scripture says. I mean, they might. I'm not saying that they are, you know, loose upstairs necessarily, and says some people may be, but they just don't have a sound mind when it comes to anything spiritual whatsoever. And the problem is a lot of those people come into the church. And when they come into the church and you start preaching spiritual truths, there is an opposition that takes place between the spirit and the flesh. There's a war because there's a conflict between the two because they are opposing something. They're in opposition to what God is requiring of them as a Christian. And if they're not born again, they don't even understand it. And if they are born again, they're going to struggle with it. There's no doubt about that. And so the first thing we have to see is that a lot of people have experienced a lot of problems in life. Every one of us in this church here, in some way, shape, or form, experienced a lot of things in the life before we were saved. A lot of problems, hardships, resentments, anger, disappointments, unforgiveness. As Titus says, that we hated one another, living in the pleasures of the flesh, and all the things that we did. Now, some more than others. But nonetheless, that unregenerate man and the mind that is a carnal mind is a mind that has lived a certain life experience, and that experience is not good always. And they try to bring it into the church in a negative kind of way rather than seeing that God has delivered them from their anger, delivered them from worry, delivered them from all of those things that are what we would say, sinful things. He's delivered them from covetousness. He's supposed to be, if you're a Christian. It's not supposed to be something that controls your life. And so you find that a lot of people come into the church, born again, and yet there are still things in their life, the fear, the worry, the anxieties, certain problems that still affect their lives, the rejection, the insecurities, the loneliness, some of the things that their sins that they committed, the guilt that comes into their life, it affects their mind. And as long as it affects their mind is not a healthy, disciplined, sound mind. It's still a mind subject to the authority of Satan to snare them. And that's why the devil, I believe, is able to take people captive, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, that he takes them captive because of their own will, their choice to dive into the guilt and to feel I'm a victim of something and let the guilt just wallow in the guilt, wallow in the sorrow, wallow in the lust, and so on. And people do that, the devil is able to target them and to control their mind and to control their life. And as long as he can do that, he will do it. Because you're giving place to the devil. And the Bible says, give no place to the devil. And if you're a Christian and he has forgiven you, then the past is gone, folks. I mean, yesterday is gone and everything that you've done is gone. It's under the blood. You're not subject to the enemy being able to use that against you to defeat your life. And you have to learn to fight back and all of that. And so again, people's minds have been corrupted because of the world and its ways. So when you're born again, the first thing you have to do is like the Gadarene demoniac in Mark 5:15, you have to find that you're in your right mind. Now right after I was saved, a lot of people thought I was mad. A lot of people thought I was crazy. But the fact of the matter, before I was saved, I was crazy. That's the fact of the matter. Because I lived a crazy man's life because of the things that I did. Oh, it was normal to the world. The normal, crazy world. But after I was saved, I began to depart from those things and not do them anymore. And I thought, now he's gone mad. And that's the way the world thinks, the conflict. But in reality, I had a right mind because I had been delivered and been set free. And God was still continually setting me free. But we live in a sinful world. Oh, we live in a sick world. It is demonically controlled so much today. The Bible says Satan is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Who blinds the minds of them that believe. Don't believe. Because he doesn't want them to see the light of the glorious gospel. The devil wants to keep people in unbelief. Wants to keep them afraid. Wants to keep them intimidated. Wants to keep them thinking, well, what will people think if I go to church? What will people think now if I don't go to the Sunday football games? What will people think if I don't go to the pool hall no more? What will people think if I start dressing like that? What will people think if I don't curse no more? What will people think if I give up the pornography? What will the girls think as for a man if I be nice What will people start thinking of me? And you know what? The devil uses that for a lot of people. But that's how sick this world is, because he wants people to think that way. But we ought to think more soberly. We have sound minds, folks. That is, if we're saved. And so you look at the effect of sin. You see it in the Bible. You see it in people's lives. Sin has consequences. Always does. It's the most devastating thing in the world. When sin enters into a person's life and begins to gnaw away at that person's conscience, begins to seduce a person, baits it and gets it into sin, because ultimately it brings forth death. And people, because of sin, they end up doing a lot of things. People are bound again to pornography, bound to drugs, bound to lust, bound to anger, bound to fear. They are bound. A Christian should not be bound to those things. A Christian should be free, and free indeed. So if you have a problem in these areas, then the truth will set you free. And the truth is what brings a sound mind. It's the renewing of the mind. It's knowing that God has something for you in His Word that is the power of His Word that will set you free. And your mind will just, it's like something breaks, like an iron force over your mind that just clasping against you and holding you in bondage that you can't seem to break free. But when Jesus comes in with the truth, it's like clarity comes. The mind is free. And that's what the Bible tells us. You see, for the Christian, his mind is very important. In 2 Corinthians 10, in verses 3 through 5, it tells us, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself above the revelation of God's Word. Anything in this world that opposes God's Word is not of God. It's of the world. And we're supposed to cast down those things, whether it be evolution, whether it be hedonism, whether it be, you know, the political correctness, whatever. We've got to cast those things down. The New Age philosophy today. Everything that the world's trying to bring in and to usurp over our minds and to control our thought life, we've got to just cast it out and keep it away from us. Because our minds have to be focused upon what the Word says. You may pay a price for it, but that price will bring a reward in the end. Because that's what the Bible declares. But the negative effect of this sin is people are confused. They're not sure. There are too many different brands of Christianity. There's too many different beliefs about certain doctrines. They're not sure which one to believe. And the reason is because they're listening to the wrong people. And they're listening and reading the wrong things. All you got to do is go back to the Bible. That's all you got to do is go back to the Bible and start reading and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what the Bible says. This is what you'll find that has happened from the beginning of time. The truth has always set people free. When David said in the Psalms, he says, his delight was in the law of the Lord, in it did he meditate day and night. It's what set him free. And it's what sets us free today. So again, the Bible tells us, a sober mind is a mind that, like Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11, he says there, as sojourners and pilgrims, he said, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. That's a sober mind. Because a mind that is sober and sound knows that the fleshly lusts are at war against you. The whole concept of the fleshly lust and desires of man, the world uses that as an avenue to get into your life to snare you. And that's why you see what you see on Hollywood and TV and magazines and all. It's all about stripping down moral restraint. All about just do your own thing. Be free. Be your own self and so on. And when people start doing that, then they begin to walk away from the Bible. You see a lot of people in churches today that just are, you know, they do anything. And you think, are they Christian? Does anybody have anything to say about that? Is there any discipline, any soberness? Is there any sound minds around anymore? Or is the whole world going mad? It seems like it to me. Just about that the whole world has gone mad because they've turned away from God. And so when we look at the sound mind, we're talking about something that is necessary in order for us to be victorious and to be free from fear. We talk about somebody who is, a sound mind is opposed to a weak mind. Sound mind is opposed to somebody who has a confused mind. Because we're talking about somebody in their right mind. A sick mind, a staggering mind, unstable mind. All of that is the very opposite of a sound mind, is what you see in the Bible. And so one says about it, the mastery over one's mind is something that he takes control of his thoughts in time of trial and discouragement and hardships. Takes control of his mind. When you're in a trial, what happens with your mind? Ooh, boy. Does the mind seem to try to go this way and that way? Why does it do that? Well, because it's not disciplined. Because it's got to be sound. You got to know in that time that, wait, whoa, whoa, just a minute. That ain't what I'm supposed to do. What's your heart saying to you? What does God's word say? Because God says, my ways are not your ways. You ought to think on these things. Because when you do that, you're beginning to have a sound mind. Every time you've been in a temptation and you start to realize that's wrong, and you start to think right, then you escape the temptation. That's a sound mind. Sound mind escapes temptations. A sound mind gets through the trials. A sound mind overcomes. A sound mind forgives. A sound mind doesn't hold grudges. A sound mind doesn't gossip and criticize and spread rumors. Because it's a right mind. It's set up on the things of God. It knows it is a discipline in life, and it realizes that it has to guard itself and has to watch out, because if it doesn't, then it can be easily lured into something that is wrong and go down the road of deception, error, and begin to do things that would displease God. We face many dangers in life, many oppositions to the Christian faith. But because we do doesn't mean we have to give in. We have to stand our ground. And so again, we have to realize that though we face many dangerous enemies, it doesn't mean that we have to be discouraged or give in. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You can overcome. The Bible says that, doesn't it? God has given us everything we need to overcome. We got a promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation, no trial that's taking you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who would not allow you to be tempted above more than you're able, but with the same temptation make a way for you to escape. That's the sovereignty of God. But you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice to rely upon him and to trust him to get you through that situation. And that's a person who has a sound mind. A person who gives in to discouragement. A person who just quits. And a person who just complains. And a person who murmurs is a person who does not yet have a sound mind. Now, have I backed us all in a corner? Yes, absolutely. That's what you're supposed to do. Because if you let your mind wander, and if you let your mind give place to all of these things, and you're going to find yourself not overcoming and not being victorious in life, but you'll begin to give in. You'll say, well, but you know what? There's an easier way. Well, watch out for the easier way. The easier way is not always the right way. And I'm all for, you know, if it's an easier way to do things, I like to find that easier way. But it has to be scriptural. It has to be something the Holy Spirit is involved in. It has to be right. But when God says this is the way you walk in it, then we're going to have to walk in it. But you might ask the question, well, why do we need a sound mind? Why do we need sound thinking? Why do we have to have a mind that is stable in faith? Let me give you two reasons. One is because the natural mind doesn't understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Natural mind doesn't understand it. Now you can take this with Romans 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The one thing that we cannot have dominating us, influencing us, or teaching us is a natural mind, because it doesn't understand the things of God. In other words, if you want to know something about God, you don't go to a politician and ask him to teach you about God. If you want to know something about Scripture, you don't go to the Mormons to ask them to teach you about Scripture. You go to a place that you know that is a person who loves God, is devoted, and he's going to stay with the Scripture and tell you to check it out and see if it be so. Don't believe it because I say it, but believe it because the Bible says it. But you see here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, where it says here, or verse 12 and following, now we have received not the spirit of this world, because the spirit of this world is in opposition to everything that stands for God. But the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom or philosophy teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teaching, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Looking at one scripture and another, putting them together and seeing they're agreeing with each other. Like we did this morning in looking at Daniel 12 and John chapter 5. We looked at them. They agree with each other. There's going to be a resurrection both of the righteous and the wicked. It's very clearly stated in the Bible. But the soulish or the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So that's the problem right there, isn't it? And that's why we need to have a sound mind, because we cannot tolerate the natural way of thinking when it comes to spiritual things. If we do, we begin to reason with God's Word. We reason with the resurrection. We reason with the atonement. We reason with healing. We reason with prosperity. We reason with everything, rather than staying with the Scriptures and saying, let the Holy Spirit guide you into the truth. The one thing you don't want in the church is the unrenewed mind, because it's going to cause opposition. I've seen enough of it. It's enough to have new people come who don't understand things, but you're here to teach them. And when God brought you here, He brought you here to learn. God didn't bring you here to teach me. God brought you here to learn something. That doesn't mean I'm unteachable. It just means God brought you. When you go to a math class and you don't know anything, you don't go there to teach the math teacher math. And the same thing is true here. You come to learn. And if you're not willing to learn, you're going to oppose, then there's going to be problems. That's the problem in most of the church today, the opposition that rises up. And so the one thing that we cannot allow in the church is the unrenewed mind. Every one of you must take time to discipline yourself to renew your mind. But a second reason why we need to have a sound mind is because of sound doctrine versus false doctrine in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says something about the last days and enduring sound doctrine. 2 Timothy and chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrinal teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Doctrine that is healthy. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. Do we see that today? Well, absolutely. People are turning in all different directions, following this, following that, but they're not staying with the Scriptures. And so we have to be careful. So this is why the mind has to be sound, because you don't want an unrenewed mind in the church. It gets on, most churches today are democratic in that they have boards. You get heathen on those boards, and they start telling everybody what to do. They have a certain amount of power because they have money or because they have prestige or something that's caused them, I mean, their education has caused them to be on the board, and the preacher is ignorant enough to do that. And before you know it, they start voting certain things, and then before you know it, it goes downhill. You cannot survive spiritually in that environment. You just can't. It quenches the spirit. It ruins things that are sound. So he says here, they'll turn away to all of these fables, the Christmas, the holidays, the Easter bunnies, and Halloween, and everything else. They'll turn to those things rather than staying with what the Scripture says. And Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about he's concerned at how his Eve was subtly deceived by Satan, and how he corrupted her mind, that we would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ, that our minds would be corrupted. And that's one thing we don't want, is our minds corrupted by, you know, peculiar doctrines. I mean, strange doctrines. Doctrines that have nothing to do with scriptural things. People getting off on these frenzies and tangents and things, as we see so much. You begin to redefine the virgin birth and redefine the resurrection, redefine Christianity completely. And so, all of that said, then let's talk about the sound mind. Do you have a sound mind? I mean, do you want a sound mind? Do you want a mind that is disciplined? Okay. The first thing I will say is a characteristic of a sound mind is it's stable. It's stable. Now, stability is important, because stability is talking about somebody that is sure, confident, and they're not easily moved. They stand their ground. They are established in the faith. And that is a person that they hear things and they say, wait a minute, I'm not sure about that. They don't just follow the crowd mentality. They just don't jump on the bandwagon. They want to see it in Scripture. They want to witness to that by their spirit. They want to confirm things. But you see, the problem is in James chapter 1 and verse 8, as we all know, that he tells us here, when it comes to our relationship with God and faith, that there is such a thing as an unstable person. James 1 and verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, what is a double-minded man? A double-minded man is a man that's a two-souled man. In other words, when he comes to church, he hears what you're saying, says, wow, I never heard that before. That's really good. I like that. But then when he goes out the door, back into the world, he's like the world. That word he heard didn't change him. He knew what he heard was good. He liked what he heard, but it didn't have an effect upon his life to change the way he thinks. So he goes back out into the world, still drinks, still lies, still looks at the pornography, still cheats, still does all the things he did before. After he heard something that he agreed with, he said, that's right. I've never heard that before. So this is a man that when he's in an environment like this, yay. When he's in an environment of the world, yay. That's a double-minded man. He says this man will be unstable in all of his ways. There's nothing about him that's stable. So just turn it around. A stable man is a man that says, that's right. Man, that hurts. He struggles with it. But he knows it's right. It penetrates his inner being, gets into his consciousness, brings conviction into his life, and drives him to the Lord and to repentance and turns him around. It changes him. That's what the word is supposed to do. And that is a stable man, because once he's put his hand to the plow, he's not willing to look back. He's going to keep on going forward. Oh, he'll have his trials and difficulties and tests. Says that right in the context of James. But in the context, he's saying, when you ask anything in faith, let him ask God in faith, not wavering. But you believe that what you ask God, he will do. So when you ask God to give you wisdom, you must believe he'll give you wisdom. But you say, I asked God for wisdom, but I went to work, and I said, well, I don't know if God's going to give me wisdom. That's going to be, and you're double-minded. You've already asked him for it, but you don't believe God will give it to you because he didn't write it out for you and give you a blueprint. I've found that when you ask God for wisdom, he gives it to you in the very moment, but this comes in, you think, wow, that's God. That's the way God does it. That's the way he will do it. But an unstable man is a person who doubts, who's afraid, who lets the anxiety control him. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast all your care upon the Lord because he what? He cares for you. But a double-minded man is unstable. He will say, well, Lord, I cast my care upon you. But he doesn't let go. He still tries himself to control the situation rather than letting go. And I'm going to tell you what, when it comes to casting your care upon the Lord, you've got to let go. Because God ain't going to do nothing until you let go. I promise you that. As long as you're holding on, as long as your dirty hands are trying to do something and manipulate it the way you want it to happen, you can be sure of one thing. God is not going to give you deliverance you want. God cares for you. But he said, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. Let go. Let God have his way in your life. Let him teach you what he's got to teach you. And you'll find that you'll have that stability you're supposed to have. But people worry. I mean, worry is the most acceptable sin in the Christian world. We esteem it as acceptable. It's okay to worry. No, it ain't. Matthew chapter 6 tells us five times, take no thought. He says, and cast all your care upon the Lord. I mean, worry is not a sin that we can say, okay, we accept this. We don't drink and we don't smoke and we don't lust and we don't kill, but we worry. And where's that in the Bible? Worry is just as much as a sin as anything else. Worry is just another form of doubt. It's what brings fear into your life. And the whole reason it does is because your mind is not right about that subject. And realizing God will take care of everything. Well, he gives you wisdom. He says that in the context, doesn't he? But it's God, folks. And that's what we have to trust in him. It's not always easy, but that's what he requires of us. That's a sound mind. That's a person that is stable. I see too many Christians that are just, they're going back and forth. They're not sure. In Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 6, it talks about stability in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 6. Speaking about God being exalted, and he says in verse 6, "In wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times." We need God's wisdom. And we need God's knowledge. because it's stability of times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. But stability. I think stability describes the character of God. Doesn't it? God is like a rock. God doesn't change. That's his nature. Would anybody here say that God is double-minded about anything? God is certain and sure and steadfast. And what he says is sure and steadfast. It's stable. It's like a rock. So when God says, I am the Lord, your healer, I am the Lord, your provider, I am the Lord, your redeemer, when he says all those things, is he double-minded about that? No. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, in verse 4, we sing this song, and I think it just gives a little more insight into God and his stability that we're to have, because we're supposed to have that same characteristic about us, that where we become stable. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, he is the rock. Who is? God is. His work is perfect. Do you believe that? Is God's work perfect? Absolutely perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God, now listen very clearly, of truth without iniquity and just and right is he. A God of truth. Now, truth is related to stability. In my opinion, because it's related to God who's a rock. And the only thing that makes you stable is truth. The truth is what sets you free. The truth is what settles all issues, all oppositions, all arguments, all debates. It takes the truth. When you go to court over something, you've got to stand it. The truth comes out. And that's what everything is weighed upon, is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And that's the way it has to be with God, because God is a God of truth. He doesn't have any lawlessness about him. God's not trying to hurt you. God's not trying to do anything wrong to you. God is for you. He's not against you. And so what makes us stable is truth. A man who seeks truth is a stable man. How much do you seek the truth? How much do you love and desire truth? Because it's the only thing that's going to make you stable. As long as you're not sure about it, you're going to be up and down the rest of your life. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, what Peter said. Peter was a man that had, you know, the Lord talked to him about his instability one time. Peter, I've allowed all this. I mean, Satan's going to desire to have that he might sift you like wheat, but I pray for you, your faith fail not. He went through some pretty hard times, you could say, but he came out better than when he went in. And that's what's good. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, wherefore, he's speaking to people there. In this letter he writes, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of the things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. They knew something about the present truth. They were established Christians. But he said, I want to remind you of these things. And he says here, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus has showed me more, I will endeavor that you may also be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitness of his majesty. He goes on talking about the more sure word of prophecy, talking about what the Lord spoke to them. We didn't follow cunningly devised fables. We didn't follow all of this new doctrines that are coming out all over the place. We didn't go to the bookstores and look for what's new. We wanted to stay with the old paths, with the truth. That's where stability is. You see, people are looking for something new. And yet it's the old that sets free. It's the scriptures. It's all we have. And when people try to go find something new, everybody will follow that trend for a certain period of time, and then it falls flat on its face. And so do all the people. It's happened too many times, and I've seen it happen. So all the lies, the deception, the falsehood, the cunningly devised fables, and believe me, people love to have it so today. Like Jeremiah said, that people love to have it so. They love to follow these things that tickle their ears, that make them feel good about themselves. They don't want to hear about the cross and denying of themselves. They want things that make them feel good. And the Bible tells us, be careful. I want a stable mind. A stable mind is a sound mind. And a stable man is a man who stays with the truth. He stays with God's Word. Secondly, I think that the sound mind is a mind that is characterized by humility. Humility of mind. Paul says this in speaking to the Christians in Acts chapter 20. You know, humility is something that's desperately needed in every man's life. You cannot do without it. And Paul says this in Acts 20 and verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul, man had been caught up into the third heaven. This man knew a lot. And with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And now I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on saying a lot more things. All humility of mind. Can you imagine Paul, the greatest apostle, I would think, of all of them, from what I can say about him, written most of the New Testament, says with all humility of mind. Here's a man that knew more than anybody else, it seems like. And yet he says about his mindset, he didn't think more highly of himself than he should have. Like he told over in Acts, as we read it recently, he wasn't mad. But he was sober and spoke the truth. Man had a right mind. Had a good judgment about things. And he was able to discern those things and talk about them. So we look at this and we realize, like it says in Daniel chapter 5, when Belshazzar, he said that it was he had the pride that hardened him, the hardness of mind because of pride. You know what pride does to a man? It hardens him. You ever stop thinking about that? That's what it says in Daniel 5:20. It speaks, a mind hardened in pride. So pride takes a mind, inflates its ego, makes it feel lofty about everything that it knows, that it knows more than anybody else, smarter, more intelligent, and it begins to harden him towards other things. It hardens him towards love. It hardens him towards caring for other people's lives. He's selfish, self-centered. That's what pride does. It is a weakness. It's a sin. It destroys people's lives, and it did there. And so like in Acts chapter 11, I think this is what you say about the humility. I mean, a sound mind is a mind that's teachable because of the humility of mind. It's teachable. We have not learned everything that we need to know. We never will, but we haven't learned what we need to know for these last days yet. Acts 17:11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, speaking of the Bereans, in that they received the word with a readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now that's noble. If I could get every Christian in this church to do that, we would have a powerful church. Why? Because they received the word, they have readiness of mind, they searched the scriptures daily to see if they're so. In verse 12, therefore many of them believed. But how many people do that? Not many people do that. They hear something you say, and right away they disagree with you. And right away, that's the hardness that's there. They're not willing to receive the engrafted word that's able to save the soul. They don't go home and check it out. They have a controversy with head covering. They have a controversy with the dating game. They have a controversy with the holidays. They have a controversy inside of them because something in the world is still pulling them towards that way. And they don't want to know what God has to say because they don't want to give it up. And that's called pride. It's called selfish. And that's the way a lot of people are. And James chapter 1 says the same thing to us about warning us here that we have to be willing. Now, I mean, I know that everybody has to grow in their own faith where they are. God meets you where you are. God knows we give everybody plenty of room around here. But look at James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness. Humility, you could say. The engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Verse 24, for he talks about a man beholding himself in a glass or the mirror of God's word, for if he holds himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. So he doesn't make any difference now. He just hears it, he goes away, forgets about what God said about his life, about his attitude, about his relationships. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and like the Bereans continues, searches the scriptures, seeks them out. Are they true? How does this apply to me? How do I put this to work in my life? What is it going to cost me to live this way? Not financially, but just giving up things. They'll ask those questions. He being not forgetful here, but a doer of the word, he shall be blessed. Now, I'd rather be blessed by God and leave all the things of the world. And be persecuted and mocked. And it doesn't make any difference because I'll be pleasing God. That's all that counts. And so God resists the proud. So if in any of us there is a little tendency to be proud and arrogant and indifferent and think we know everything. Young people, let me talk to you a minute. You think you know more than your parents. You know more than us who have been out there hardened by sin, hardened by pride, who have been deceived, who have fallen into all of the snares of life, but yet have been delivered by the grace of God. You think you know more than us? Now, I'm going to think soberly here, because I have a right mind. But if you think you know more than us, you don't have a right mind. Because we've been there, and we've done it. And we paid for what we've done more than one way. And some of us are still maybe paying in some ways. And so listen to what's being said. And receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your soul and set you free. Because it's a broken and contrite heart, David says in Psalms 51:17. God will not despise it. A heart that's willing to say, Lord, show me. I heard what the pastor said, or the teacher, and I read it in the word. But show it to me. Let me go home and seek after it, that it really just put it deeply into my heart. And let me show you something about Josiah. Oh, greatly beloved king. 2 Kings 22, verse 19. Young man came on the scenes, but when Josiah came on the scenes, things changed. There was a revival in the time of this man because his heart was right. His heart was turned towards the Lord. 2 Kings 22, and we'll just read verse 19. But this was the time that he had been placed into the kingship. They came to pass, they heard that the words of the book of the law had been found because they had been lost. They were found. They brought them back. They inquired of the Lord. And Josiah read these things and saw that they had forsaken the ways of God. And he came back and he said, we need to reestablish all of this. We need to do it God's way. And then it says here in verse 19 of chapter 22 of 2 Kings, because thy heart was tender and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace. Thy eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they barked the king's word again. God said this to him because this man had a tender heart. He humbled himself before God. Because he heard of what God was going to do in destroying them for all, just going the wrong way and doing their own thing. And God turned this man's heart around. And you read the rest of the story, where he was a great king. As long as he was on the scenes, and things went right for the people. They prospered. Things went back in the right direction. So all the humility of mind, the teachableness of mind is a sound mind, folks. And a third thing is a peaceful mind. There is no peace where there is no faith. There cannot be. The only place you can find peace in a person's mind is a mind that's trusted in the Lord. As long as you're trusting in yourself, trusting in your own ways and man's ways, your mind is going to be unstable. It is going to be flighty. It's going to be wandering. It's not going to be fixed upon the Lord. And this is in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, where he says here, thou wilt keep him at perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in the Lord. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Yahweh is everlasting strength. I think that too many times we trust in ourselves. That brings a curse in our life, according to Jeremiah 17:5. Curses a man that trusts in the flesh. When you trust in yourself, you bring problems into your life. But you want peace. A mind that's at rest, a mind that's calm. John 14:27, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither afraid. So why do we get all upset and in a frenzy about things when God is in control? Because we're not trusting in the Lord. That's why. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. It's in believing. When you let go of your cares, and when you put your confidence in God based upon what you see in Scripture, when you have settled the issues in your heart. And you say, I trust you, Lord. Peace is going to come. And that peace will guard your minds and hearts. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto Washington. No. To God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's supernatural. This is a perfect peace. That's what he's talking about. Then he says what we should think on in the next verse, in verse 8. Remember in Mark chapter 4, when they were in the boat? The storms came and the winds blew, and they were all upset about it, and they said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? And he stood up and said, peace, be still. And there was a calm. It's a picture of what the mind should be like. Too many minds are in turmoil, like agitated all the time. There's no calmness. There's no peace. It's like there's always a hurricane in your mind. There's always a tornado taking off in your mind somewhere. There's never that time afterwards when everything is calm and peaceful. And that's the way the mind's supposed to be. And then Jesus said to them, why is it you have no faith? Why are you so fearful? The reason they're fearful is because they didn't have any faith. And the reason they didn't have peace is because they didn't believe God. They could have. They could have exercised their faith. They could have said, well, look, don't wake him up. He told us what to do. Rebuke it. So what do we need him? But peace only comes to a Christian as a result of knowing God and having a right relationship. It cannot come otherwise. You've got to know him and you've got to have that right relationship. You've got to walk in what you know. We have peace with God, Romans 5, because we have been justified by faith. It's peace with God. But do you have the peace of God? And the peace of God only comes as you walk in righteousness, as you walk in what you know is right. To know to do good and not to do it is sin. This is what brings a man to peace. It brings him to the place of a clear conscience, that he knows that he can petition God, that he can has an audience with God, that he can go before him and cast his care upon him because he's doing what is right. Look at Isaiah 48 and verse 18. Isaiah 48 and verse 18. A sound mind. This is what we have. We're not crazy. We're not in a frenzy. We're not all in agitation and turmoil because we know the Lord. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 18. O thou that thou hadst listened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. What's he saying? He's saying there, if you would listen to what I say and obey my commandments, you would have peace like a river. And your righteousness would be continually something that's going in your life. It would be a continual thing. But people are opposing God. They are arguing with God. Well, I don't have to do that. Well, I don't think that is important. I think that this is not necessary. And you get into those kind of debates. As soon as you do that, you lose all peace. Because I'll guarantee you, as soon as you start going down that road of opposing something that the Bible says that you're going to find everywhere you turn, it's going to be there. And the preacher is going to probably say something several times in the next 6 weeks. Or some of your friends are going to say something. The subject's going to come up. You know, why is everybody talking about this? Because God's trying to get your attention. Then after a while, it seems like it just subsides and nothing is said about it. You know why? Because God's saying, now you heard it, what you going to do? I'm giving you time to do it. Then I'm going to come back and I'm going to slap you upside the head a little bit. See if you got it yet. Because he wants us to live this way. Because you know what? When we obey him, then our righteousness is like the waves of the sea. And we have peace. Does anybody here tonight have turmoil? Disturbed, mentally bothered, confused. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So when confusion is there, the mind is not right. It needs to get right. Because the opposite of all of this is that when a man doesn't obey God, Deuteronomy 28 kicks in, he's under a curse and there's no peace. There's turmoil and everything going on in his mind, just confusion of mind. And the Bible says that in Deuteronomy chapter 28. I think that's a characteristic of a sound mind. How many of you want that? I'll close. Let me close with how the disciplines to cultivate a sound mind. Very simple. They're all disciplines. One, the discipline of thought. That's Proverbs 23:7 and Philippians 4:8 and 2 Corinthians 10. Casting down the imaginations and every thought. Is a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Think on these things, the things that are just and holy and pure. That's a discipline, isn't it? There's no argument. It is a discipline. That means self-control, temperate in all things, as Paul said in this race that he's in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, I'm temperate in all things. This is not just shadow boxing. This is a real race that we're in. And we have to realize that it's important for us to discipline ourselves. So discipline in thought. Secondly, discipline in speech. Oh boy, do we need that. James 3 tells us how important the tongue is. Man has brought that under discipline. He's a mature man. Because most problems in the church, in the home, in relationships, all begin not with just the thought. That's where it all is born. But where it begins is when you speak it. You start the jabber. You start the talking, the criticism, the gossip, the rumors. And that's where the trouble starts right there. And so discipline your speech. Then there has to be a discipline in prayer. How often do you pray? Do you have a disciplined prayer life? When Jesus told them in Luke 21, verse 34, as we read this morning, how we're to watch and pray that we don't get caught unawares. I mean, prayer is an important part of our life. To daily take that time. I'm not talking about a lengthy prayer. Well, I prayed 3 hours this morning. Just pray. Just pray for God to direct your way, to give you wisdom. Cover yourself with the blood. Pray for the church. Whatever God puts on your mind, you might find you end up praying for an hour and don't even know it. That's the kind you like. But when you don't force yourself to pray, you don't know what to pray, pray in the Spirit. Ain't nothing better than that. Just pray in the Spirit. Those are disciplines. Then a discipline in meditation and study. Psalms 1 and 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved. The workman needeth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Psalms 1, in the Bible, in the word, do I meditate day and night? Those are disciplines. And a person who practices those things has a sound mind. You know what it will cause him to do? To be disciplined in warfare. That'll be the consequence of all of that. He'll be disciplined. Because when the battle comes, his mind is ready. He's able to cast down those thoughts, the imaginations. He's able to speak back a word to defeat the devil. God has not given us, and I love it that Paul said that. He was talking to Timothy. He said, Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear? No. He says, Timothy, Paul has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And that love and that power and that sound mind will keep us free from the fear. It'll keep us free from the sin, the anxiety, and all the turmoil that this life brings. Because we have a greater hope and a greater Redeemer that we look to. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, a love, and a sound mind. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to guide and direct our mind and our thoughts towards the truth. To keep us a people that are sober in mind, that our minds do not wander, that we're not people that are flighty, that are undisciplined, that are corrupted by the influences of this world, but we're people who are of the truth, stable, peaceful, trusting, people who have a mind that is set upon the things of the Lord and disciplined in the ways of God in such a way that we find ourselves overcoming the enemy, overcoming the flesh and the world and the devil, and standing before you as a people that have a sound mind, and that we're able to give answers of the hope that's within us to those that ask us. We pray, Lord, that in these days in which we live, that you would continue to encourage us and to cause us to be witnesses of the truth, that you can bring in those whom you have foreordained before time to be saved. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus.